This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is the third lesson in our 10-week series titled, The Christian and His Deliverance. In this lesson, we'll examine our deliverance from guilt, condemnation, and death. Now, study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from our website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's study, here is Dr. Matthews.
Notice the book of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children, and here he's referring to the human race, forasmuch then as people are partakers of flesh and blood, he, the Lord Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that is, flesh and blood, that, here's the purpose of that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he, the Lord Jesus, took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, that is, he became a member of the human race. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, like unto us. That purpose again, he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted or tested, he is able to succor them. Now the old English word succor means to give sympathetic help. Let me read it like that. For in that he himself, the Lord Jesus, of course, hath suffered being tested or tempted, he is able to give sympathetic help to them that are tempted. Well, these verses now come to us this evening and set the stage for our discussion. How important to understand that all of us here this evening have a deliverer, and our deliverance is found in a person who loves us and cares for us and who has reached out to us and who's made it possible for us to understand and then to be able to live as a delivered person. Now, last Thursday, we talked about deliverance from the law of God. It's a very hard and difficult subject in the Bible. And how wonderful to know that in Jesus Christ, all of the demands of the law of God have been met. Christ did not come into the world to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And this means, as you know so well, that all of us now are seen by God in Christ, that is, all of us who have believed upon the Lord Jesus and have accepted him into our life as our Lord and Savior, that God looks upon us as having fulfilled the law and as having paid the penalty of the law of God. That's our standing before God this evening. Well, take your material. I'm on page 16 now, in lesson number 3. And I'd like to work along here for a moment. Notice in the introduction, I make the statement that this third lesson has been designed to be very important for all of us. I wish to address myself to a serious problem that plagues many Christians. This can be stated very simply. Why doesn't Christianity work? Now, I'm going to just be unembarrassed about this evening and be very bold about it and talk with you about what so many, many people tell me. Now, we understand that salvation and Christianity and the atonement, it works in all of the areas legally, and yet so many times we do not find in our inner heart, as I'll describe it here in a minute, Christianity working in the way that we believe, as we read the Bible, it should. Why is it that Christianity doesn't work? If we have deliverance in Christ, why is it that the deliverance doesn't seem to percolate down where I live and make decisions, and feel, and want? Well, I want to talk about that. Notice number one. By this question, we refer to the inner areas of the heart, which are often seemingly unaffected by becoming a believer and living the Christian life. We know that salvation saves the total person. We understand that. We also recognize that it's possible to be a genuine believer and still have deep emotional and spiritual needs that are not experientially met. Number three, there are reasons for this lack of fulfillment. In this lesson, I wish to talk about a few of these and to suggest a solution. So I want to be very bold about trying to do that now, this evening. Capital C. The place where we must begin is with the attributes and the revelation of God. In the last lesson, we consider that God revealed himself to us in his word and in his law. The only basis that exists for any relationship with God is his own infinite person of truth, love, and holiness. Here's the diagram we had on the board now last time. That the law of God, as we see it in the Bible, grows out of his nature. That's the foundation for it. It has to do with what we know in the Bible. God's revelation grows right up out of his nature. God has revealed himself to us. And then, of course, we realize that the basic revelation of God, when it has to do with how we live and how we ought to live, is called in the Bible the law of perfect obedience. How necessary to understand this. We're never going to be able to make success now in the Christian life until we're able in our thinking and reading of the Bible and the practice of faith, love, and hope to go back and understand the very nature of God himself. That sin is a transgression against God, not so much against the church or against nature or against other people or myself or the Bible. It is a transgression against God. Therefore, if I'm going to be a righteous person and a delivered person, I must understand how to live in harmony with the very nature of God that I know through the revelation of God. Then number three, this simply means that a man must be perfectly obedient to God in order to be accepted of him. Here's a diagram we considered also. And that is that the basic thrust, as we see it in the scripture, is that it's the law of perfect obedience, and there you are, right at the very center of it. This is inescapable. This is the way we were created. You can't escape this demand and command in the Bible. This is how God has related us to himself in creation, and this is how he demands that we respond to him. This means, of course, that since we're sinful people, there's absolutely no hope for us outside of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Well, notice number three on page 16. This simply means that man must be perfectly obedient to God in order to be accepted by him. Number four, Adam chose to disobey God. And this act plunged the whole human race into a state of unrighteousness, guilt, condemnation, and death. And number five, Jesus Christ came to be our deliverer. He obeyed the law for us and died under its curse. And the value of this great work is imputed as a gift to all believers. In Christ we are righteous, justified, and forgiven. Well, capital D, in this lesson, I wish to concentrate on the legal and experiential effects of guilt, condemnation and death, as well as on the legal and experiential deliverance that we possess from guilt, condemnation, and death. Let me make a comment on that. You see, it's not only necessary for us to know that in Christ we are delivered from guilt and delivered from condemnation and death. What I have to learn as a believer, I need to be taught how to live with my inner consciousness of guilt, condemnation, and death. I have to know how to deal with that, how I feel guilty. Now, many of us have been raised in homes where we were taught and sort of, might as well use the word, manipulated through guilt. Many of us here in this congregation, We have been dealt with and by our families in such a way that we were made to feel psychologically guilty. Now, many times we get that all mixed up with right guilt, and we have a good deal of wrong guilt. And the strange thing about it as Christians is that we can be terribly guilty about what we shouldn't be guilty about, and we are just as free as a bird about things that we ought to be terribly guilty about. Have you ever noticed that in your life? I've noticed it often in mine. Something happens, some relationship with a person, something that's done, something that was left undone, and I feel terribly, terribly justified about it, and yet in some other relationship when I shouldn't feel guilty at all, I'm devastated with guilt. Now, why? That is what we've got to face and find out how to be clear of that in our lives. Well, I want to talk about that. Capital E, our theme in this lesson is found in Hebrews 2:14. We just read it, for as much then as the children. Our partakers of flesh and blood, the Lord Jesus himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. Page 17, please. The meaning of the fallen state. Let me start on that now for a moment or two. And I want to remind you that because of the brevity of this lesson, and for the sake of clarity, that only three facets of our fallen state now will be considered. Now, first of all, as sinners, we realize that we are guilty before God. Here's the diagram. Here we are as a sinner. As persons, this is how we are looked upon in the Bible. We're looked upon as unrighteous. I talked about that last week. And now we're looked upon as guilty. We're looked upon as condemned to death. And now in that state, we are in a position of hopelessness. We have to understand that. And that's how we are. Now notice in page 17, capital A, as sinners, we're guilty before God, the scripture I have here. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth or every person, every mouth may be stopped, and all of the world may become guilty, there's the word, before God. Next verse, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The next verse, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now these verses, and there are dozens like this in the Bible, simply passes a condemnation upon every one of us, and that we are all guilty people. Now, from what I said in the introduction last Thursday, we realize that we don't have to read this out of the Bible. We have the law of God written upon our heart. Whether we live like we should or not, all of us have a consciousness of truth and error and of right and wrong. Now, we have that because we have all been created in the image and in the likeness of God. We are guilty. Notice the explanation of this. Number two, the explanation, capital A, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Westminster Catechism, very fine statement. Any want of conformity or any transgression of God's law. B, negatively, sin is a shortcoming, a failure to do the will of God. The verse, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And that condemns every last member of the human race. No one lives up to what he knows to be right. Sin in the Bible is described negatively as a coming short of doing the will of God, even as we see it defectively impressed upon our own hearts because we're fallen people. Positively, sin is a transgression, a violation of a divine command. The verse, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And all of us here now have deliberately transgressed the law of God. We knew we ought not to do something, and we did it. And we stand in the light of these verses, in the presence of God and his holy angels, we stand condemned as guilty people. Notice the next statement, D. Every member of the human race has failed to obey God and is therefore unrighteous, Romans 3:10. And every member of the human race has transgressed God's law and is therefore a sinner, Romans 3:23. Now, no one can say, well, now I'm just as good as anybody else. You know, that's comparing ourselves with a defective measure. You know, why should we ever say that? We've got to compare ourselves with the true and the living God, not with one another. We are all unrighteous, and we are all guilty. We have all failed to do what even we know in our heart to be right, and we have all transgressed what we know we should not have done, let alone come back to the holy Word of God, and then through the Word of God compare ourselves with He who is perfect and absolute in truth and love, and holiness. No wonder the Bible states that God has, as he has designated in his word, he has spoken his law to us so that every mouth will be stopped. That is, we'll not have an excuse in the day when we bow before him. We'll not have an excuse for our lives. We are unrighteous, and we are sinners. Well, capital B. As sinners, we are under divine condemnation. The scripture, he that believeth on him, that's Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Notice that man and we all live in a state of condemnation, condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Next verse. For the judgment was by one, that's Adam, to condemnation, therefore is by the offense of one, Adam. Judgment came upon all men, that is all people, to condemnation. The explanation? The just condemnation, which God has pronounced upon all deviation from his holy law as a testimony to the seriousness of our sin. All sin is ultimately a sin against the living God of absolute truth, love, and holiness. I'm on page 18 now, please. As sinners under condemnation, we recognize that we have brought ourselves to the place where we cannot in ourselves return to God. We are by sin in a state characterized by helplessness and hopelessness. Paul described it as having no hope and without God in the world in Ephesians 2:12. That's why I have it here on the overhead projector. We are not only unrighteous, guilty, we're not only condemned to death, we are in a hopeless state of sin. This means if Christ didn't come, there would be no person in heaven. There would be no way out of this. That's how serious our sin really is. Capital C on page 18. As sinners, we are under the sentence of death. Here's the third point. The scripture, wherefore is by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Next verse. The wages of sin is death. The next verse. And you hath he made alive, or brought to the new birth, who were dead in trespasses and sins, even when we were dead in sins. Now the explanation, the meaning of death in the Bible revolves around the concept of separation. Because we are sinners, we are justly condemned, and the sentence passed upon us is eternal separation or death, eternal separation from God. Now that's what we will inherit if we do not receive Christ as our deliverer. That's what will happen to every person who goes out of the world rejecting Christ as Savior and Lord. That's a very serious thing. Notice capital C. It's important to understand that this death and judgment is what we have brought upon ourselves by our sinful choice and rebellion against God. Now, happily, that's not the end of the story. You see, God loves us and has made the kind of a provision for us so that in reaching out to us to be our deliverer, he's made a way back to God. Now, when we fell away from him and confirmed it in our own lives by our unrighteousness, failure to do what's right, our sin, transgression of the law of God, what we did in that was to make it impossible to return to God. Absolutely no way we could buy our way back or work our way back. We couldn't, through suffering, merit heaven itself. Only Christ could come into the world to deliver us. That's the only way possible. And in Jesus Christ, God has found a way so that he does not have to deal with us on the basis of our unrighteousness and our guilt. He has found a way to be able to deal with you and with me on the basis of mercy and grace. How important to understand that. He has not dealt with us on the basis of pure justice, that is, with ourselves. Christ came and bore the judgment and the curse of our sin, endured our death, suffered our hell on the cross in our place. He died as our substitute, as we'll see here in a moment. What a comfort as we have come here this evening. Many of us here in this auditorium have honestly surrendered ourselves to Jesus Christ and asked him to come into our lives. And when he came, all of the benefit of righteousness and forgiveness and freedom has come into our lives with him. Well, notice how this works in number 2, in the middle of page 18, the deliverance in Jesus Christ from our fallen state. The basis of this deliverance, the statement, the Lord Jesus Christ was born into the human race to be our representative. That's what every one of us up and down these rows need. We all need a personal representative before God. And that is what Christ came into the world to do for you, to be your representative, your substitute, your mediator. Notice the scripture. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. There it is. That purpose, we might receive the adoption of sons. Next verse. Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us, made us alive, that's a new birth, together with Christ, by grace you are saved, raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that verse means simply that when Christ died, he died as the representative of all who will believe upon him. And that God, who is not in time and space, that God knew the names of all believers. He had chosen them from before the foundation of the world, had written them into the book of life, as it states twice over in the book of the Revelation. And when Christ came into the world, he died as your representative on the cross. It was your death that he endured. It was your hell that broke his heart. It was your separation that caused him to cry out, "Why have you forsaken me?" It was your suffering that he endured. As our representative, our substitute, he took our place. No wonder Paul said that God proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died in our place. Much more than being now delivered from wrath, we shall be saved by his life. What a comfort those verses are. Notice the explanation. The statement, "The Lord Jesus took upon himself the penalty of our guilt, condemnation, and death." I'm on page 19 now. The scripture, "He was wounded for our," there it is, "our transgressions." Now, who's included in the "our"? All of those here in this auditorium that have received him. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or judgment of our peace," that is, how he had to be judged so we could have peace. "The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." What a great passage. Next verse, "Who," Christ, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree," the cross, "that we, being dead to sins," that is, forgiven, "should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes," or judgment, or suffering, "we are healed." Well, the benefits of this, what are the benefits? Let me put it on the board here. What are the benefits to all of this? Here we have it. Here we have God's law on the believer. On the left-hand column, we were once unrighteous, guilty, under the sentence of death, and in a state of hopelessness. In Christ, we've been made righteous, forgiven. We've been made the heir of life, and we are accepted. Notice the verses. I'm in the middle of page 19. "The believer, once guilty, is now pardoned." Notice the verse. "Having forgiven you all trespasses." Do you see that? You see the word "all" there? All trespasses. Now, the problem I'm working with is, how is it possible as believers to be completely 100% forgiven and still ridden with guilt? That's what I mean when I say, quote people, when they why is it that Christianity doesn't work? Now, we need to know why we are having these problems. Why we can be a genuinely forgiven person and still have trouble with guilt. We need to face that. We don't need to be embarrassed about our problems. The church is where problems can be met. We need one another to have these problems solved. I want you to know, when it says all transgressions, that that's all of your transgressions. That means that everything in the past, everything that we've done today, everything that we will ever do by way of a sin, it has all been forgiven. It's impossible for the person who has once received Christ as Savior, it is impossible for that person to be guilty again in the area of salvation. I'm not talking about the Christian life now, in the area of salvation. Our guilt, past, present, and future, is gone. We are in a state of forgiveness. Number two, "The believer, once condemned, is now absolved." Notice the verse. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now, that's every one of us in the auditorium that have accepted him as Savior and Lord. No condemnation. Thirdly, "The believer, once sentenced to death, is now alive to God." Notice the verse. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Pretty hard to find verses that would be more meaningful in your life and mine this evening. The observation, these benefits are all the free gifts of God's grace. They admit of no degrees. That is, we either have them 100% or we don't have them at all. We are 100% forgiven, 100% absolved from our condemnation. We are 100% set free from the penalty of death. We'll die, maybe, if the Lord tarries. Yes, we'll die physically, but that physical death will not be a penalty. And we will never be separated from God. I'll deal with that a little further along now in our series. And then I have the last statement here under the observation in the middle of page 19, that these are all permanently ours, in spite of how we feel, permanently ours. What a tragedy for a person to know this, and then because of some emotional problem or because of pride or self-righteousness or embarrassment or fear or ignorance, to slip off into eternity and to realize that salvation was a free gift, but now it's too late. What a tragedy. What a responsibility every member of the human race has. If God has made this kind of a provision, what a responsibility we have to respond to God in repentance and faith and believing and receiving Christ as Savior and Lord. How necessary that every one of us here, up and down these rows in this lovely auditorium, that we make sure, that these verses are talking about us, that we are forgiven. It doesn't have to do with how we live now. It has to do with whether we have received Him. Now, the manifestation of that will be clear. Once we have received Him, then there will be the product of it, the fruit of it in our lives. We need to make sure that we're a genuine believer. Number three, now let me go more to our problem this evening. I want to talk with you now about the continuing effects of the fallen state in the life of the Christian. I've got to hurry with this, so I've just written it out here. It's possible for a believer to be carnal, that is, live as a selfish and self-centered person. That's possible. Now, it may be that you know some people like that. It may be that somebody knows you like that. We've got to face up to it. It's possible to be a carnal person and live selfishly and live as a self-centered person. Capital B, it's possible for a believer to be worldly. It's possible for a believer to so demand his own way that the work of the Lord is severely limited and hindered. It's possible for a believer to live with unconfessed sin in his life and to so refuse to correct his life that the effects may be sickness and even death. That's a striking statement, but it's true. I've given you verses in all of this. Capital E, it's possible for a believer to be so proud and covetous that he may lie and to tempt the blessed Holy Spirit. It's possible for a believer to temporarily fall into the sin of immorality. Page 20. It's possible for a believer to live without controlling his mind, emotions, or bodily desires. It's possible for a believer to have such a poor list of values and priorities that the Word of God and its fruitfulness is greatly restricted. The statement in the King James is that the Word of God is choked. That's pretty expressive. Choked. Capital I, it's possible for a believer to have such a mistaken understanding of truth and self that he allows himself to become the tool of satanic influence. Right out of those verses. J, it's possible for a believer to be so untaught in the Christian life as to live with doubt and unbelief, pride, fear, sensuality, anger, bitterness, covetousness in his daily life. Observation, when a Christian honestly tries to live the Christian life and is not able to succeed due to being untaught or because of unrecognized problems in his life, the result is often a response of bitterness, frustration, disappointment, confusion, and hopelessness. Now, I in a congregation this size, there are many of you here, and you're sitting in these lovely seats, and that's how it is. You have worked hard at it. You're an honest person. But you're in a situation where you haven't been correctly taught. There are a number of you here this evening. There has to be in a congregation this size. A number of you, and you have never known in your life what it really meant to be loved and cared for and taught as a believer. Now, we cannot live successfully on our own. We've been made a member of a body. We need profoundly the ministry, the help, the communion, the fellowship, the loving teaching of one another. Now, when a person is honest and tries to live the Christian life and they can't, what's the result? I have listed it: bitterness, frustration, disappointment, confusion, and hopelessness. I meet people like that almost every week. It's a rare week that I go by, but what? Some new person comes into my office and sits down and finally blurts it all out. Why is it if I'm a Christian and I try hard, I read the Bible, I pray, I go to church, I try to say no to temptation, and I try to live the Christian life, why is it that I run right smack into a brick wall? That happens to many of us. Well, I want to talk with you about that. Now, I can't do it all here in a few moments, but I want to talk to you about two very fundamental problems and the solution. Okay, number four, page 20. The solution to these continuing effects in the deliverance found in Jesus Christ, capital A. The solution regarding authority. Now, don't overlook the simplicity of this. Number one, in the fall, we transferred the authority for life from God to ourselves. We became the controlling factor at the center of our life, and we became our own authority. Notice the verse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Next verse. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth live not as other Gentiles, that is, non-Christians, live. How is it that the non-Christian lives? In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through what? The ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, that is, ceased to care, have given themselves over unto shameless lust to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's what happened to us. We have transferred the authority to ourselves. And that has happened to you. That's what it means to be a sinner. Now, you may have been won to the Lord as a little child, but that pattern of response is still indelibly a part of what it means for you to be alive. Every one of us have that. We have the tendency to make ourselves the authority. Now, that tragically happened in the fall. Now, I just wish here that I could stop and talk with you a couple, 3 hours. But I'm very limited. I don't have the 2 or 3 hours, and I don't have my big blackboard. You know how that goes? You know, some of you have attended years gone by, you know that I'm putting up with this. I have trouble here. How necessary that if we're going to make progress, we're going to have to understand the source of our problem. And the source of our problem is that in the fall, we transferred the authority from God to ourselves, and we, even as believers, live too often that way. Now, something worse. Capital number two at the bottom of page 20. We also transferred the source of authority from our thinking to our emotions. We became more controlled by our emotions than by what we knew to be true or to be false. Well, you have it on your sheet. Let me put it on the board. Here we have it. Here you are as a person. And here's the function of your will, your choice, how you make choices. We have three basic ways that we function as a person. We function mentally, our mind, process of thinking. We function emotionally, our feelings. And we function bodily, our bodily desires. Now, how was it that God made us in the Garden of Eden? He made us so that he could speak to us. that he could reveal himself to us. Now, how did he reveal himself to us? Through our bodily desires? No. Through our emotions? Not primarily, only a secondary way. Through our mind. He made it possible for us to think his thoughts after him. Just as you're thinking my thoughts after me right now. I am telling you and you're thinking of them. Now, in the fall, what did we do? We blocked that all out. That's why I have the line that goes up between God and you as a person through the will and your thinking. I have that line scratched out. We have transferred the authority from God to ourselves, and we've transferred the source of what we know to be right and wrong from our thinking processes largely to our emotions. You see it there on the overhead projector? Now, what does that open us up to? It opens us up to the world about us and all of the pressures of the world. It opens us up to all of the sinful kinds of culture that's about us and to sin itself and to people and to Satan and anything else you'd want to put under that. I have, by my sin, made myself vulnerable to every bad thing, and particularly that reaches into my life and manipulates me through my emotions. What I'm telling you now is the answer to why we do when we do what's wrong when we know it's wrong. Have you ever noticed that? We know things should be done, and we don't do it. We know things should not be done, and we find ourselves doing it. That's the story of the seventh chapter of Romans in the Bible. Now, if we're going to have to understand this, if we're going to be able to live so that Christianity will work in the hidden resources of our heart, and I want to tell you it will. I have lived through it. I'm not out of the woods, but I can see the light. I know how this thing works. I've lived through it, and I've helped many people to get out of the woods. And here is a very simple but a very profound problem in every one of our lives. We've got to establish it once and for all. Where is the authority for what I believe and for how I live? And for many of us, we have not realized it. We have thought we were guilty because what? We felt guilty. That's our emotions. We felt guilty. Our feelings are not our authority. Don't you understand that? Our emotions are not our authority. A person can be very, very guilty and be completely free from guilt. Now, I'm going to just take a time here to tell you of a little human story that happened to me many, many years ago. I was raised in a part of the country where they did a lot of duck hunting. I like to hunt. And so one day I rented a boat and went out in this marsh to hunt ducks. And I didn't have my watch with me. Duck season ended at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, I rode and looked and did everything I could, didn't get anything. I thought, sure, it was 4 o'clock and time for duck hunting over, so I started towards the boat rental. A couple big, lovely mallards went over. I blazed away. I couldn't resist the temptation. And then I thought, what have I done? You know, by the time I get back there to where I'd rented the boat, the game warden's going to be standing on the dock. And my friends there, they knew I rented that boat. And here I purported to be a Christian, and I'd shot after the season. Well, I got down in the dirty and wet bottom of the boat and apologized to God and brokenhearted and rode back to the boat company and found it was 3:30. There you go. That's a story of your life and mine. We are, because of the fall, terribly guilty about things that we shouldn't be guilty about. And for many of us, we don't have a shred of guilt about things that ought to devastate us. We've got the authority all turned around. God made us in the Garden of Eden with a mind so he could talk to me and I could talk to him. And my emotions then, on that basis, would love him and hate evil. And then I could control my bodily desires. In the fall, I not only transferred the authority from God to myself, so I became my authority, I shut out the way that I learned spiritual truth. Instead of now responding mentally, I respond emotionally. And that has to be corrected in your life and mine. Let me go on now. I'm on page 20. Let me go to 21. Notice I have the diagram at the top of the page, number 3 under that on page 21. Even though we know the truths of redemption, it's possible to regress to giving our functions and primarily our emotions a place of authority in our daily life. This results in conflict, doubt, fear, anxiety, frustration, disappointment, and confusion. You know what I'm doing? I'm talking right out of your heart here tonight. The pattern of thought and action which we once had before salvation or while living as an immature Christian may cause us a great deal of difficulty. We all are structured, programmed, and patterned to respond emotionally. If you've been raised in a kind of a home where you were ruled by guilt, you're going to have to take yourself spiritually by the hand and learn to reject that false guilt. Number 4. The solution is to recognize the source of our problems, get into the Word, choose to believe God, reject the influence of error and emotions. Notice the verse. The weapons of our warfare are not weak, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the truth of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I can't tell you how important, and you stop and ask yourself as to the basis of authority that you have in your daily life. So you get up in the morning and you feel depressed. What are you supposed to do? Live as a depressed person through the day? No. We have no right feeling depressed. There's no reason to be a depressed person. What should we do? Reject it. Recognize that the feeling of depression is not true. It is a false authority. And I can reject it. I can say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I reject that depression. And I claim God's love and joy and peace. And then live according to the truth, not according to the depression. Well, many of us have learned to do this now with our assurance of salvation. If you were not correctly taught when you were one to the Lord for a long time, whenever you felt lost, then you thought you were. Somebody said, you don't have to go on, like, take the Bible and correct how you feel. That's exactly what I'm talking about here. And many of us in that area, we've learned that our feelings of being lost are not authoritative. Now, we've got to learn that about how to live the Christian life. Well, I'll make a comment on this now after our session is over. Let me go to the next one now. Capital B, the solution concerning alienation. In the fall, our relationship with God and all the personal potentiality related to that was destroyed. Well, I have it there, but I want to put it on the overhead projector. Now, here's how we were created. We were created with unlimited potentiality. For what now? For goodness, creativity, fulfillment, and fellowship. That's how God made you. He made you in the left-hand column. I've crossed them out because that's what happened in the fall. Our almost unlimited potentiality to be a good person, that has been almost destroyed, and now we have an unlimited potentiality to be what? To be sinful. Think of that. That's true about you, and that's true about me. That's the effect of the fall. Secondarily, we had in our creation an almost unlimited potentiality to be a creative person, to be able to do things for God. And now it's gone into an almost unlimited potentiality for inability. Thirdly, in our creation, we had an almost unlimited potentiality to be a fulfilled and a happy person. And now that's gone into unfulfillment. And that is what really gets to many of us. We wonder why Christianity doesn't work. Why is it that he promises that I can have the joy of the Lord and I don't have it? Why don't I have the joy of the Lord? Why is it that I'm not a happy person? Well, I want to talk about that. Fourthly, we were created with an almost unlimited potentiality for fellowship with God. Again, the fall ruined that, and now today we have an almost unlimited potentiality for alienation. Now, don't you see what your emotions will do with that right-hand column in your life? It'll ruin you. And that's what our fallen emotions have done for many of us because of our failure to understand the source of authority and what happened to us in the fall. We're all in the right-hand column, emotionally, until we learn how to correct that. All right, now, would you take a look on page 21, number 2. Every believer has a deep inner awareness of the effects of the fall. A, under that, we have a profound memory of what we could have been as unfallen. Think about that sometime. The more I work on this, talk to people, read the Bible, think of it myself, I believe that the sensitive Christian, the spiritually sensitive Christian, has a deep inner memory, awareness, that we were somehow at one time worlds beyond what we are today in our ability. And we sense that while we are now sinful, we have somehow within us an unlimited potentiality for goodness, and we can't touch it. And the same thing for creativity and fulfillment and for fellowship. I believe that the Christian has a memory somehow of our creation. Capital B, what happened to us in the fall? We were deceived by sin due to the fall, and therefore believe that we were rejected by God. Now, we weren't rejected by God in the Garden of Eden. We rejected Him. But what has sin taught us? Sin has taught us now, deceived us into thinking that God rejected us. So here we are in the world feeling rejected. And since we feel rejected, we impute that to God, and we believe that's the way it is. Every one of us here sitting in this auditorium this evening, we have some not only a deep awareness of the kind of a person we are, created fresh from the hand of God, we have been deceived by the fall and by Satan into thinking that what happened in the fall was God's fault. And He rejected us. That's not the way it was. We rejected God. But we're at the mercy of those emotions. Well, capital C, our awareness of the fall makes us feel guilty, rejected, alienated, inferior, hostile, and anxious. We often try to cover this with pride, work, escapism, religion, hostility, sensuality. In the end, there's no end to the list that you can go on and on. Number 3, we therefore interpret life, that's what I'm coming to, we interpret life and ourselves on the basis of the awareness of the fall. Turn the page. Let me put it on the board. Here we are. How are you interpreting life this evening? My guess, it's what I have here on the board. This is my guess. How do you feel about life? How do you feel about yourself? I know. I'm a member of the human race too. We feel rejected. We have a deep sense of inferiority, anxiety, guilt, and hostility. Oh, I know. Many of us are trying to cover it up with pride. Many of us are trying to act like big man on campus. We've all tried to act like Big John. Why? Trying to cover up our real problems. Deep down in the human heart, I have the basic characteristics. Rejection. That's how we feel. We feel God has rejected us. Life rejects us. My people reject me. And therefore, I feel inferior. I'm not going to cut the mustard. That makes me feel anxious about life. Produces guilt in me, makes me hostile. How do I interpret myself? Notice where the arrows go. I interpret myself as this kind of a person. Then I interpret life, you see. I interpret life on the basis of rejection, inferiority, anxiety, guilt, and hostility. Many times I talk to a student in school, and they come in and finally sit down at the desk, and we work along in problems, and they talk about inferiority. They feel inferior. And I get out the rule book from last semester's class, and I look up their grade. I said, you took my class last semester. Let me see now how inferior you are. So I look it up, and he got a B+. I said, how can you explain your inferiority when you got a B+ in my class? He says, any fool can pass your class. You see what he's doing? He's interpreting my class on the basis of the fact of inferiority. I've just told him that he's successful, and he interprets his success on the basis of his inferiority. If you could only hide away in my study and see the men that park their car at the end of my driveway, come in and sit down in my study, man who owns a manufacturing firm, godly man, moral, intelligent, college education, lovely wife and family, has every mark of success. Do you know what he wants to talk to me about? Inferiority. Inferiority. So I take him out and I point to his car. That doesn't mean a thing. Anybody that works hard gets a car. That's his interpretation. He interprets himself and life on the basis of what happened to him in the fall. And you know, every one of us, all up and down these roads, that's what we're doing. That's exactly what we're doing. Now, what are you going to have to do? This is what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to accept the truth. You're going to have to accept the truth that you're not rejected, you're accepted. You're going to have to accept the truth that you're not inferior. You have before God self-worth. I don't care how you feel about it now. Now, don't appeal to your feelings. We've already settled that. Your feelings are not the authority. Break the pattern of that in your life. Get out of the left-hand column. You have no right living with anxiety and worry. God has given you his peace. My peace I give unto you, he says. We are not guilty. Don't you see? That's the lesson tonight. We are forgiven people. We have no need of being hostile. We have the potentiality of love. Now, how should we interpret ourselves in life on the basis of acceptance, self-worth, peace, forgiveness, and love? Exactly. That's my point. Now, I want to tell you, if you will take these two very, very simple but profoundly important thoughts, and you start to apply it in the areas that we're talking about in deliverance. Last week, deliverance from the law. So before God, you're righteous. I know how you feel. You feel unrighteous. What do your feelings have to do with it? Nothing. That's what happened in the fall. If we're going to be successful, we're going to have to live according to the truth, not our emotions. We're going to have to interpret ourselves on the basis of the truth and not on the basis of how we feel about ourselves or what people tell us or what life seems to prove to us. You are a delivered person, but the only way that Christianity will work in you, in your heart, and bring you to fulfillment and love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faithfulness and self-control is by you practicing the truth in spite of how you feel. Notice the verse at the bottom of the page, page 22. The last statement, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free. The truth will make you free. Now, you've got to believe it and practice it. My Christian friend, my heart goes out to you. I've been in your shoes. I know what it means. And I can show you the way out. And that's why I want to talk with you for these 10 weeks about deliverance. Deliverance is not just a legal thing that gets us out of hell and gets us into heaven. It makes life worth living. It makes L-O-V-E more than just a word, printer's ink on India paper. It makes love a part of our experience and joy and peace and all the rest of them. May the Lord help us to understand this now tonight. Now, loving Father, we're thankful for your word, your goodness, your grace, your patience with us. We pray that you will take these verses and help us to understand them. Help us to see these great truths out of the Word of God and set us free, dear Lord. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake alone. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Christian and His Deliverance. And we would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as series on other topics that are available on the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.